So I got picked on to do the reading today because of my British accent. I hope you enjoy it. The reading today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 24. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "Hey, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. But when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Ah, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God.' But Jesus said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've just bought a field. I've got to go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said to him, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go and examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets, to the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord. Amen."
Thank you, Libby, for the perfect British English reading. I feel a bit intimidated now, but I think at least I'm understood by the Germans with my German English. You're probably not understood by the Americans and the Germans, so... before I say some words, let me say a short prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this Sunday, and thank you that you're here. And I invite you to speak to us now, to speak to our hearts, to answer the questions we brought with us today, to speak into our brokenness, to speak into our longing for you, and be here with your presence. Amen. I don't know who of you remembers, but about 10 years ago, Germany was hosting the FIFA World Cup. We called it Fußball. Not football, not soccer, but Fußball. And before an event like that, marketing experts have to come up with a slogan, because football is just not selling it. You have to invent a slogan. And so they came up with a motto, and the motto was, Die Welt zu Gast bei Freunden. And that translates into something like, the world hosted by friends. And to everyone's surprise, this motto actually became true during those 4 weeks. The weather was extremely nice, much nicer than the usual German summer. The hosting cities were busting with cultural lives and parties. And even our biggest sports rivals from the Netherlands and England thought, oh, the Germans are actually, they have some humor. They're quite fun, much more than we thought. And so many people said this summer of 2006 was a celebration of a new, of an optimistic, of an open-minded and fun Germany. In retro perspective, we call the summer the German summer's tale. There was even a movie about it. And as you all know, now over 10 years later, Germany has been again in the center of attention. Not because of a soccer tournament. Well, we won in Brazil, that was great. But the media picked up on German, what's happening in Germany, because of the many, 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 many refugees that came here starting in 2015 or 2014 even. They arrived here on foot, traveling immense ways. And for some months, at least, it seemed like Germany again is hosting or is hosting as friends to the whole world. You might remember those pictures of the Munich train station where the refugees arrived and they were handed water and bread and teddy bears for the children. And the numbers say that in the last 3 years, over 7 million Germans volunteered with the refugee crisis. And Chancellor Merkel said her famous quote, Wir schaffen das. It's kind of our yes, we can moment. Wir schaffen das. And that became the face of an almost miraculous movement of charity and hospitality. But that's 1.5 years ago. Times are changing also in Germany. We have much stricter asylum laws now than 2 years ago. People are sent back to so-called safe countries like Afghanistan. And of course, there has been a growing number of Germans who are worried for their safety. You might have heard of those attacks in Cologne on New Year's Eve 2016 and the Christmas market in Berlin, right around Gedächtniskirche, where 12 people lost their lives around Christmas last year. And then there's this rise of parties, the right-wing movements throughout Europe. In Germany, we have the Alternative für Deutschland. And we can see through all that that now today it's different. And still there's a remarkable number of people who are helping, but it seems we are on a crossway. And it's not really clear if Germany stays as hospitable as they were in the past years. It almost feels like waking up after summer Romans in summer camp. And you have been wondering, whom have you holding hands with? The famous German theologian Theo Sundermeyer once said a very prophetic thing about the challenge of hospitality. And I tried to translate it from German. You can read it with me in the little paper. A short quote. The ambivalence of the holy is present within a guest. It brings out our fears, but it also fuels our compassion. It is shaking us up, but it also opens us up. It is a curse and a blessing at the same time, and it changes everyone who comes in contact with it. These are strong words. For 2 years now, we are, as Kreuzberg, part of this place here, the Refugio. It's a revolutionary idea, a way of living together, refugees, or we call them here newcomers, and Germans together. Over 40 people live under one roof from many different nations: Germans, British, Afghanis, Iranians, Syrians, Somalis. And after 2 years of being church here in this building, I can tell you that we realize that Theo Sundermeyer is right. Together we experience those holy moments that the newcomer bring and their presence brings. But there's also moments of insecurity, moments of fear on both sides. And more than ever, we realize how radical it is what Jesus says in this text here. How radical the gospel is, the kingdom of God is. There are three aspects in this text I want to talk about today, and I named them with these headlines. The inner circle is the first one. The open home is the second one, and the third one is a feast for the poor. And I will be starting to talk about the inner circle. This passage from Luke is showing us an everyday situation. Jesus has been invited for a dinner. But Jesus has this incredible gift of transforming a dinner party into something completely different. And it's kind of ironic that he chooses to play the role of a party Shrek to teach us a lesson about hospitality. I mean, let's just imagine this situation for a moment. You're invited for dinner. You're probably a bit nervous. You heard that Jesus, this famous rabbi, will be there. And you're trying very hard to avoid any mistakes, anything that could embarrass you. And then Jesus is arriving at this party, and straight away he walks over to you and tells you that you shouldn't sit where you just sat down. He says, this place doesn't belong to you. He probably says something like, hey, you, with the gray toga, get up. Wrong place. Who do you think you are? The guest of honor? And of course, that's embarrassing for you. You walk away, you feel in the wrong place. But Jesus is just getting started. He's warming up. Because now he starts quoting the Old Testament. That's always good. And he makes suddenly a very, very big deal of this whole seating arrangement at the table. He says here in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Bam. You're not just sitting down on the wrong seat, you did something really wrong. And you think, Jesus, I get it. I'm not a guest of honor, but could you please stop making such a big deal out of this? But why is Jesus talking about seating arrangements? What's the matter with this? Well, we need to know something about the culture he was living in back then. Every culture, every time, has its own unwritten rules. And you'll probably run into some of them this week when we're meeting. Unwritten rules, German rules, you never heard of. Germans never heard of, but they simply live by it. And Jesus is referring to these cultural unwritten rules in verse 8 to 10. And the rule goes like this. If a host asks you to leave your chair and sit right next to you, you're honored. But if you have to leave your seat and were seated further down at this table, it was a shameful experience. And a culture of shame and honor, no one wants to sit at the end of the table. And by telling this parable about a wedding table, Jesus is reminding us that the kingdom of God is not based on shame and honor. Those are not categories in the kingdom of God. No, there's a different set of rules there. And that is why the Bible has many, 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 many stories about people who are not worthy to be seated at any table. But through the grace of God, they suddenly become very important in God's redemptive story. Just to name a few, there is David, the one brother who wasn't even invited when the new king was about to be picked. He was too small, too young, only good at playing harp. Well, there's Ruth, a foreign widower far from home, very vulnerable in the eyes of those men in the fields. And to everyone's surprise, she's picked by Boaz and later becomes one of four women who are mentioned in the anthology of Jesus. By the way, the other three women are Tamar, who slept with her father-in-law, Rahab, a prostitute who was the only one with her family who was saved from Jericho, and Mary, an unmarried teenager with a baby. God always chooses people who are nobody's guest list. The unmoral, the impure, the forgotten, people no one would sit next to at the table. And although we have different times today, cultures have changed, I think this is not different than in ancient times. We still manage to keep our tables clear from those people we don't like, that are different than we are. We have our own categories for impure, unimpure, and uninvited people. In 1944, C.S. Lewis gave a speech at King's College in Cambridge. And I like the title of the speech because it's fitting the occasion and the place. You know, King's College is one of the posh places in the world. The title is The Inner Ring. And I also printed that quote. You can read alongside with me. C.S. Lewis speaks to graduates, men. I believe that in all men's lives at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside. I will ask only one question, and it is, of course, a rhetorical question which expects no answer. In the whole of your life, as you now remember it, has the desire to be on the right side of that invisible line ever prompted you to any act or word on which, in the cold small hours of a wakeful night, you can look back with satisfaction? If so, your case is more fortunate than most. It is one of the factors which go to make up the world as we know it. This whole pell-mell of struggle, competition, confusion, graph, disappointment, and advertisement. And if it is one of the permanent mainsprings, then you may be quite sure of this. Unless you take measures to prevent it, this desire is going to be one of the chief motives of your life from the first day on which you enter your profession until the day when you are too old to care. Of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a man who is not yet a very bad man do very bad things. What C.S. Lewis is telling those students in 1944 is true for Berlin, is true for Chattanooga, for Memphis, for Knoxville, for Atlanta, Raleigh, San Anselmo. The world is driven by the desire to be part of the inner circle. I don't know who of you is familiar with this 90s TV sitcom Frasier. It was popular in Germany as well. The main story evolves around two brothers, Niles and Frasier, who are very competitive and snobbish brothers. And in one of my favorite episodes, they are both invited to become members in a very luxurious spa. And you only can become a member in this spa when you're invited by someone who's already part of that club. And it takes them years to become members. They beg and beg and beg people. And finally, this day comes. They both get this shiny membership card. And as soon as they woke in, they are overtaken by joy. They have this wonderful feeling of that they finally made it. All these pools, fancy massages, the air smells of very expensive scents. But of course, the best part of this club is that it's exclusive. Not everyone is allowed in this club. But then they walk further on through this club, And they discover a tiny, tiny, tiny little door at the end of the pool area. And it says, entrance for gold members only. And to their shock, their membership card is not working on that door, and they can't get inside the gold area, the gold lounge. And you can imagine, all the joy is gone immediately because of this tiny little door. So they pay a lot of money to get to the next lounge. And then they pay even more money to get to the next lounge because there's a tiny little door again with a platinum membership. And every time they upgrade their spa experience, they are happy for as long as they figure out the next door. What is this example telling us? Well, it's a simple question. To which club do you belong? And why do you like this club? Who do you want to keep out of this club? It might be an actual club. I don't know if you are a member of a real club. But it can also be a club without a membership, without a formal membership. Who's not invited to your dinner table? What exclusive deal or group or lifestyle have you grown so fond of that you fear all the time that someone will take it away from you? Well, I'm sorry to bring you very unpleasant news, or to bring you Jesus' unpleasant news. Because with the arrival of God's kingdom, He destroys our elitist, exclusive circles. He will break down our inner borders, our outer borders, and He won't stop at church doors. That's the first place to start for Him. And that brings me to my second headline, the open home. I met a year ago, so I met someone who told me that he stopped for his birthday parties to invite his friends. He started to ask God, whom should I invite to my birthday parties? And I first thought, well, that's weird. God won't mean this when he talks about hospitality. But I think he has a point, because I'm not particularly good in mixing up circles. We can see here that Jesus is continuing to being a party Shrek. He's still not done. Verse 12 to 14. Because now he's turning to the host, and he's calling out the host of the party. And again, we have to understand what time he is in to understand what he's really saying. Back then, people were very, very much dependent on social events for networking. It's not very different today, but it was really crucial to survive. Your whole family was depending on this network. So if you threw a party, you made sure the right people are invited. You made sure that those people could be of later use to you. And your exclusive guest list was important to show your status to your future customers or your business partners. And that's why Jesus is saying here in verse 12, when you give a dinner party or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Jesus is saying here, our hospitality is worth nothing if we just invite those that can be of a future use to us. But he's saying even more than this. He's saying, I know you depend on your network. I know you're scared to lose business. But the kingdom of God is not a place of fear. Fear has no place. It's not a place of exclusivity. It's inclusion, love, hope. And there are two more shocking facts about the kingdom of God and the hospitality. The first one is, in God's kingdom, hospitality means that I not only invite people into my physical space, but into my personal space. And that means I lose control. And I'm very afraid of losing control. I'm playing games of shame and honor. I'm not able to let people in my life that are different. And the question is, if this church, if the churches where you come from, are places where people that are different are seated around the table. Or to be more frank even, are your churches places where people of different skin color, social status, religious upbringing have a seat at the table? And not just somewhere in the back, but the seat of honor. Are those people that are different than you just someone you help? Or do you really share a table with them? And it's interesting, the Bible also addresses all those of us who are already helping. And the Bible says, through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have no love, I gain nothing. Meaning, do you really love those people that are different? Or do you just love the idea of you loving those people that are different? And then there's this second shocking fact about hospitality in the kingdom of God. It means that I treat aliens like friends. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. And philoxenia translates literally into alien love. Loving people who are different, who are very different than I am. And the church as this new realm of God's kingdom is a wonderful place to practice this. It's just one problem. Statistically, 90% of all people, I read this statistic somewhere, I don't know where, are uncomfortable around those who are different. I think that's not really a fancy statistic, but most of us are simply uncomfortable around people that are different than us. So we basically all share the same insecurities. We all know these awkward moments where we don't know really what to say, where the conversation stops, where we say stupid things, offensive things, or where we just don't talk at all. That's a common human experience. But within the church, we also have the knowledge that everyone else is awkward around us. Everyone else is not different than us. But we also know that Jesus came to set us all free. And to set all these other weird people free that are here with me today. No, he lives it. Jesus himself spends an alarming amount of time eating with prostitutes, tax collectors, pagans, foreigners. That's his main crowd, it seems to be. I don't know, maybe they had better food. Maybe he wants to show out what really means to treat aliens like friends. And so Jesus mentions here the poor, disabled, blind, and lame, that they have a preferred seat at the table in God's kingdom. Jesus wants us to spend time with people that need help. But he's at the same time saying, those of you who are not poor, not blind, not disabled, not lame, make sure that you don't miss out on the kingdom of God. We are not less dependent on God's mercy than those on the fringes of society. And it might be different people today than back then. Now I'm almost finished with my sermon, and you maybe ask yourself, okay, how can that be? That's too difficult. How can we change our attitude and live this new lifestyle? Is it possible to deprogram the human brain or the feelings? The good thing is that there's a solution. It's not an instant solution, but it's a solution. And that's the third headline, a feast for the poor. Jesus ends his lecture at this party with a little story about another party, about a host who invited all his friends, and none of them is coming to the party. They all have better stuff to do. And in this story, Jesus is turning the tables once again and gives us a kingdom perspective on this ultimate dinner table, where God is our host and where we are invited as his guests. And this story should make us even more uncomfortable than what he said before. Because if I understand him here the right way, is that all who are in the center of wealth, power, and knowledge will have a hard time to find a seat at this table. Not because we're not invited, but because who else will be there? Because if you look around at this final dinner table, you will see all those people that you haven't invited. People that you have shamed, excluded, minimized. People that I thought are on the outside and Jesus thought are on the inside. The least of us. And I will be constantly reminded that I'm part of this group. The poor in spirit, says Jesus in Matthew 5, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness. And the question is, if I'm still thinking by now that I'm invited, that I'm on the guest list. We have to look to one of the last verses here. Because there's a crucial word telling us how this could happen, that we are also can be part of this final table. Verse 23. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. The important word here is compel. Because the master is not formally inviting those people at the highways and hedges. He's not sending out invitation letters. No, he's telling his servant that he should compel those people to get inside. Why does he have to compel people? Because back in the days of Jesus, you couldn't accept an invitation if you weren't able to invite people back. And so the blind and the poor and the lame and disabled, they couldn't invite people in. So if you invited them formally, they were not allowed to come. And that is why Jesus is saying in this story that we have to be compelled into God's kingdom. The basic qualification to be invited to God's feast of the kingdom is no qualification at all. We cannot bring anything. Only if you have nothing to bring, nothing to give, you will be taken in. But if we still cling to those good deeds we do, to all the merciful work we have done, we are not at the highways and hedges. We're part of those who have to do better stuff. And finally, that is why Jesus himself emptied himself when he came down on earth, to show us the way we have to move ourselves. And through his coming and his suffering on the cross, he's going out to the highways and hedges. He's coming to us. And now at the end, let me ask you this. How could we possibly deny anyone access to the table if we have to be compelled by Jesus ourselves? Jesus himself was an alien. He wasn't loved by the people of his times. And if they loved him, they loved him for the wrong reasons. They loved him for their own security and well-being. Let us become his hands, his feet, and live out this new calling wherever we are. Let us go to the highways and hedges of our society, of our neighborhood. Let us invite those in who come with nothing, that have nothing to lose. And let us receive together this humbling and uplifting experience at the same time to be seated at the table with those we wouldn't have invited. Amen. We now have a minute of silence to reflect, and then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper.